To our guests, we are honored by your presence, and we thank you for being here this morning. We hope that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us to be able to continue to build these bonds of fellowship and strengthen them. To our members as well, we thank you for being here. As always, it is an honor and a joy to come together to worship our God in spirit and in truth for the honor and glory of his name. Please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, where we will be taking our thoughts this morning from verses 11 through 16. Romans chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Please bow with me in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We come to thy throne of grace to give thee honor and glory, to praise thee, Father, because you are truly worthy of such praise. And although we know, Father, that our words are insufficient, for there are no words in human tongues that can be, Father, sufficient to describe your glory and how great thou art, we, Lord, use what we have for the honor and service of your name. Father, as we now come to this portion of thy scripture to understand, Lord, how you are that impartial judge, how, Father, you have given us that beautiful, Father, example of what, Father, we must understand. Please allow us, Lord, to put on hold our earthly thoughts and our earthly worries so that we can focus wholly on thy word and that we can be doers of your word and not solely hearers. Father, for those of our friends who have yet to become thy children, please, Lord, grant them the ability to focus and to listen intently to thy word and that they, Father, may find the strength and the boldness to also, Father, give their lives over to thee as we have strived to do so. We thank you, Father, asking for the forgiveness of our sins. So we pray this in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Justification has been the key word and will continue to be the key word of this epistle. As we've been studying the letter to the Romans for the past several weeks now, we've been able to learn a lot about how the process works. But now we've come to this point where we see that God is the impartial judge. Not an impartial judge, but the impartial judge. And verse 11 establishes this very, very succinctly as a way of concluding but also transitioning into what we're going to be seeing. You see, in the verse 10, the first 10 verses, we see where the Apostle Paul removes the plank of hypocrisy from the eyes of the Jews. He declares to them that even though they were God's special nation, it did not mean that they made them better than the rest of the world. It simply meant, well, it meant what we're going to see tonight. But what we see is that what God teaches his people through the pen of Paul is that the Jews, by accusing the Gentiles of being guilty of violating God's law, they too were condemning themselves. They too were declaring that their actions, as we saw, were inexcusable. Because if they were able to spot what was the speck in the eye of their fellow neighbor, well, then they clearly could remove the plank that was in their own eye. But the reason Paul does this is because the Jews believed that they were safe because they were from the bloodline of Abraham. They believed that they would be saved because they were related to the bloodline of Jesus. Thus, Jesus, right, did come from the bloodline of David, But Christ revealed to Nicodemus God's impartiality because for God so loved the world. So we begin to see here in verse 11 that Paul transitions into the next section of this chapter by first declaring and establishing that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, the verses 12 through 16, we're going to see in the time that has been allotted to us how God's impartiality comes to be or declare him as the righteous one and also our justifier. Why he indeed was the only one who can judge man righteously, both Jew and Gentile. Notice, if you will, first how in verses 12 and 13, we see that God, without partiality, declares and defines what sin is. You see, there wasn't a certain set of actions that were sinful for Jews and not for Gentiles, just like there were not a certain set of sins that were sinful for Gentiles and not for Jews. The first thing that becomes declared to God's impartiality, why he is the impartial judge, is because he will call sin, sin, no matter your race, your background, or your situation. We see that God reveals to us and has revealed to us sin as a transgression of what he established as his law. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, notice what the inspired John teaches us in regards to this lesson. 1 John chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Now notice verse 4. "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." So what we reveal here and what we learn here is that as God himself is defined, he is able to purify us because he knows what the problem is. He knows how to deal with the infection. He knows how to deal with the disease known as sin. But pay attention to the fact that all sin is lawlessness. And this makes sense. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we learn that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. When he uses this word, this legal terminology, he is saying that we transgressed against God's moral law. He is saying that we violated the code of ethics, the code of holiness that God had given to all mankind. And the fact that sin was committed both by Jew and Gentile proves then and gives evidence then that there was a law in place for both Jew and Gentile, in spite of it being a different system of laws, if you will. So what we begin to see is God's impartiality is by calling a sin, sin. As proof of this, go with me to Genesis. And, you know, I love the fact that we read about Joseph, and there's so much that you and I can learn from this holy man. And in there, in Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39, we learn a very important and valuable lesson. Genesis chapter 39, and we're going to begin reading there at verse 5. Now, I encourage you that you read from verse 1. Now, as we begin to read, I want you to remember the following things. Number one, Joseph was in Egypt. He was in Egypt. Egypt was not a Hebrew nation. Egypt was not Israel. And number two, Joseph was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Joseph was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. Judaism had not yet come into life. The Mosaic law was not in place, and therefore the nation of Israel had not yet been formed. Israel was still a man whose name was also Jacob. So keep those two things in mind. Chapter 39, beginning at verse 5. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was all on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was a handsome man in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Now, there was no Mosaic law. How did Joseph know that adultery was sin? Pay attention to the fact that in verse 7, the Bible says that Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. Her casting those longing eyes means that she became attracted to him. She wanted to lie with him. She wanted to know what it was like to have this handsome young man in her bed. But there was no law. In fact, Joseph's father had four women. He had two wives and two concubines, if you will. He didn't learn from the example of his father. How then did Joseph know, and again, that this was a great wickedness and that it was a sin against God? There was a law already in place. You see, friends? There was already there a law that Joseph was made aware, either by the teaching of his father or his grandfather Abraham, or either by divine inspiration where the Holy Spirit revealed to him. But even though the Mosaic law, the system that Israel and the Jews would later, centuries later, abide under, adultery was already adultery even before the system of Moses said it was. And adultery was already a sin. And it was a sin even in the Gentile world. You see, when we read this, we pay attention to the fact then that the first thing that we see about God being the impartial judge is that sin is not defined by what family you grew up in. Sin is not defined by what society and how society views it. Sin is defined by God's holy rule. And even though Joseph's father had four women, it did not make Joseph's father, Jacob, clear of that sin. So what we begin to see as we read Romans 2, verse 11 and 12, is that the reason God is impartial is because God is going to call sin by its name. He's going to declare it by what it is, regardless of whether you were from Israel or not, regardless of whether you were under the Mosaic system or under the patriarchal system. The purpose of law was always the same: to reveal that which transgressed, that which was lawless, that which was in violation of God's rules and ordinances. So we see then that God's impartiality reveals then why he's the perfect judge. Because even before the Mosaic law, there were already actions that were sinful. Again, you go back to the garden. God gave a law: you shall not eat from this tree. Well, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree they weren't supposed to, they were lawless. They committed a lawless deed. When Cain and Abel, again, a system under which Cain and Abel lived where there was no Mosaic law, there was no written law. And yet we see that murder was wrong in the times of Cain and Abel, just as murder is wrong today. Therefore, in impartiality, murder is sinful no matter what time, what period, or what age we live in. That's impartiality, brethren. That's impartiality. That shows God's genuine and sincere righteousness. Because even though he loved David, and even though David was a man after his own heart, David was both guilty of adultery and murder. And Nathan the prophet revealed that to David. So as we go back to Romans chapter 2, notice that God, being impartial, shows us or is revealed to us by the simple fact that God calls sin by its name. Sins are not classified based on the person. Sins are not classified based on a period of time. Sins are not classified based on a family or based on a nation. Sin will always be, as 1 John 3:4 says, a lawless deed, a transgression of God's law. Therefore, we come into verse 13 and verse 14 and pay attention to the fact that in verse 13 and verse 14 of Romans chapter 2, it reveals to us that the consequences of sin are impartial. Whether you are under law or whether you were not under law. Now, by the way, what Paul is talking about there, and we established this in our very first lesson, when he says under law or not under law, there the word law is in reference to the law of Moses. It is in reference to the Mosaic system, the Judaic system that the Jews, during the first century were under and had been given to them since Sinai by Moses. So when he says those who do not live under law, he is not saying that they are lawless. He is not saying that they're not amenable, nor is he saying that they have no rule to follow. Within the context of what we're studying, he's in essence using another way of describing Gentiles. Those who were not circumcised, those who were not under the system of Moses' law, they were not under that form of law. That's what he's saying there. But the fact that they were still charged with guilt, the fact that they were still guilty of committing sin, well, once more, it shows God's impartiality. It reveals that God is a fair and honest judge because God gives the consequence of sin, or rather, he warns us about the consequences of sin no matter who we are. Sin corrupts. Sin destroys. Sin puts us in judgment against God. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 9 and in verse 10. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether Jew or Gentile, what will always determine our judgment is the choices that we make. Doesn't matter what system we're under, whether it was the law of Moses or whether it was the law of the fathers. It does not matter. And by the way, the same is true for those of us today who are under the law of Christ. You see, God's impartiality continues. Because under the law of Christ, sin did not stop being sin. And therefore, the consequences of sin continue to be the same as they were from the beginning of time. You see, sin brings forth death. And those consequences are of our own decision. You see, when we read this, when we study this, pay attention that what we're going to be judged about is what we did in the body. While we are here in this world, Right now, here is where we are going to make the choices that will be judged on that final day of judgment. And therefore, because God is impartial, he isn't going to say, well, you know, you weren't that bad, but you also weren't that good, therefore you're going to be in limbo. That is a partial judge. That is a respecter of persons. No. You remained in sin. You continued to insist and persist on sinning. And therefore, you now have to accept and take accountability for what the choices that you have made in this life or in the next. You know, sometimes, brethren, we feel a bit slighted, don't we? Especially when someone whom we know is corrupt, someone that we know is evil and wicked, as the book of Proverbs defines, but they die in peace. They die living well, their crimes, in our minds, never catching up to them. But yet, we don't realize that their crimes catch up to them at the worst possible time. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Notice the Psalm of Asaph. Notice how Asaph was having a little bit of crisis, if you will, there in Psalm 74. The book of Psalms, Psalm 74. Excuse me, Psalm 73. I apologize. Psalm 73. And we begin there at verse 3. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Or how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terror. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Sin has consequences. Every sin will meet the same end if we do not put it away from us. Amos said it the following way, therefore prepare to meet thy God, whether in this life or in the next, our sins will have to be answered for. And this is across the board. God is not impartial. God is not partial. God will not respect persons. You see, God did not allow Moses entrance into the promised land. And this is a man who was meek. This was a man whom God tells Joshua, my servant Moses. And yet Moses thrice prayed to God. Thrice he implored God, please, Father, let me into the promised land. And on the third time, Moses himself reveals to the children of Israel that God's wrath kindled against them and told them, do not ask me again, for you will not enter the promised land. Why didn't Moses enter the promised land? Because his sin, his lawlessness, his lawless deed tainted the God's glory and became an obstacle for God to be glorified by his people. Just like all those before him, just like all those who died in the wilderness, that first generation that came out of Egypt, who did not enter the promised land, Moses, although he outshined them all, died just like one of them. It was the same consequence. It was the same punishment for the same reason. You see how God is impartial? You see why Paul is making the case that he's making there? And do you see how this is revealing why God was the only one who could be our justifier? Because we see that God defines sin the same everywhere and at every time. And he reveals that no matter where we're at or what we commit, the consequence is still the same. The wages of sin, says Romans 6:23, is death. But oh, how beautiful our impartial judge. Oh, how wonderful our magnanimous Father. Because just like sin is sin everywhere, and just like sin corrupts and taints, no matter who we are, where we're at, the solution for sin is also always and will always be the same. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Now, as we read this, here in Acts chapter 17, what I want you to remember is that you remember that Paul here is speaking to a Gentile world. He's speaking to the Athenians. And these words that are uttered by the Apostle Paul to the Athenians were also uttered by the Apostle Peter to the Jews at the day of Pentecost. And in both cases, the solution, the cure for sin is given by the inspired men. And in chapter 17, notice then, beginning there at verse 24, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now once more, pay attention to God's impartiality. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, pay attention, commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. God defines sin the same in all generations, in all time periods. God reveals the consequences of sin, to be the same in all generations and in all lifestyles. Thus, because this is true, the cure is the same, because the disease is the same and the symptoms are the same. What then is the cure? Repentance. Repentance. Stop disobeying and start obeying. Lawlessness is disobedience. Disobedience of God's law, whether Jew or Gentile. Lawlessness will be righteously punished by the one whom we are offending, by the one whose law we are transgressing, regardless of Jew or Gentile. And Paul, in the section that we've read, up to verse 16, says, therefore, the answer has always been the same from the very beginning. Repent. Change your actions. Make an about face. And walk in the different direction. This we learn to do, verse 27, when we seek God. When we learn to seek God and we search for Him, because God is holy, because God is pure, because God is righteous, and in Him there is no shadow of variance, says James 1:18. We then will avert our eyes from that which is unholy, from that which is tainted, from that which is impure, from that which is wicked, and we will walk away from sin and walk toward salvation. You see, repentance is changing directions. Repentance is not only stopping, but it's turning around and going in the opposite direction. Because this, says the Apostle Paul, just like the Apostle Peter said, this is what God now requires. Notice verse 30, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Jew or Gentile, wise or fool, rich or poor, man or woman, confused man or confused woman, all men are commanded by the impartial judge to repent. Because the same reward is promised to everyone who does repent. The same reward is promised to everyone who remains faithful unto death. What a glorious thing to know the impartiality of our God, is it not? We should be grateful that He is not a respecter of persons. We should be grateful that we do have the right man for the job in terms of our judgment. You see, God cannot be corrupted. God cannot be tempted. There is nothing we can offer to bribe God, because He will never take it. God cannot be convinced otherwise. God's mind cannot be changed because we pull on the heartstrings. Even though 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 teaches us that God does not want anyone to perish in their sins. Even though 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 tell us that because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this is why that long-suffering God does not want the death of the wicked. Even though God has that passion for our salvation, there's nothing we can do to pull at His heartstrings to change His mind. Because what is right is right. It is what is wrong. And that is how God is going to judge us on that day. It's not about how much I like you, and it's not about how much I love you, says God. Because I loved everyone equally, because my Son, your Savior, died for everyone. I did not give Him only to one nation, and I did not give Him only to one gender, or to one group or one family. He is the Lamb of God who came to take on the sins of all the world. There's no greater pain that man can make commit that God man, excuse me, can inflict God than being unrighteous and ungrateful with Him. So, as we bring our lesson to our close, verses 11 through 16 of Romans chapter 2 show us and reveal to us in great detail the impartial judge. He is impartial because Sin has always been sin as he has defined it. He is impartial because the consequences of sin have always been the same as he established it. But the solution to sin has always been the same since the beginning of time. Repentance, obedience, returning to God. My friend, I want to read one last passage for you because we don't want you to leave today thinking that there is no solution for you. No, once more, it does not matter how heinous your crime may be. It does not matter how red or how scarlet you think your sin may be. Notice that the solution is the same. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You've heard God's word. And here is where God's word, you have to believe it. You have to accept it as is, not mine. You have to believe that these words are eternal because they come from the lips of an eternal God. And this morning we've done our best, or tried our best rather, to prove to you the eternality of God in case you weren't paying attention or you had not caught it. Because it is the same God who declared adultery under Joseph's time, and it is the same God who declares adultery the same way today, many thousands of years. And that action of adultery, that action of murder, that action of disobedience, whatever it may be, will always bring death. But only in Christ can we live again. But if we don't repent, if we don't change our course, our direction, if we don't turn away from sin and turn toward God, we will assuredly perish in our sins. We don't want you to perish in your sins today, friend. We want you to choose life. We want you to choose Christ Jesus, who gives to all life in abundance. Today, you can become a child of God by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. But be warned, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8 warns us that if you choose not to love the truth, if you choose not to obey the truth, you then will meet the wrath of God, the righteous wrath of God. And you will leave him no choice but to have to do the very thing that he does not want to do. Therefore, if you want to be a child of God and you want to turn away from your sins and begin to live a life of righteousness as God has defined it, won't you come forward as we stand and we sing?